You may be seated. Please turn in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 13, and I will be reading verses 20 through 21. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus by the blood of the eternal covenant. What an amazing, amazing statement. That statement, which today, the Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded of that very fact, truth of Scripture, that God brought His own Son, our Lord Jesus, from the dead. He was dead, but He was brought again to life, resurrected by the blood of the eternal covenant. It's easy at times to fall into sort of this feeling of uncertainty, this depressed feeling that I mentioned again this morning. You find yourself asking, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why is it that you could answer that it is because of the changes and the transition that is going on around you. You can give numerous circumstantial reasons, and all of this undoubtedly plays into it. But I think that as we go through this text this evening, there's more to it. There's something more foundational. There's something more fundamental. It has to do with something that you might have lost track of in your Christian life. I hope you see that just these two verses are packed with really good stuff. They are packed with hope and glory and assurance of faith and salvation, of assurance that the resurrection brings to all of you who call on Jesus Christ and are united to Him by faith in your justification. That is what this benediction should point you to and remind you of. Gospel truths to meditate upon and to hold on to. That God is the God of peace. That He is the God of resurrection power. That Jesus is our great shepherd. That He shed His blood at Calvary for you, which was planned from all eternity. That He is working in you, that He makes you complete in Him, that so that you can do His will. That to God in Jesus Christ belongs all the glory and blessing and honor forever and ever. Now, before we dive into our text, you need to see the function that this benediction plays in Hebrews. And then you need to answer the question of what is a benediction and why is a benediction so important. Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21 is one of the greatest benedictions of all of Scripture. Here, it fittingly brings this whole sermon by this author of Hebrews to a close. And it immediately follows 18 and 19, where the writer asked the readers to pray for him, and now he naturally turns to pray for them. And in his prayer for them, he offers up this wonderful benediction, focusing primarily on God's activity, forming the basis of the writer's prayer for them. Not only does the writer formally bring this letter proper to a close, he also intentionally brings back some of the main themes of the book of Hebrews, forming this benediction for the people of God. So I want to start off with something basic. What is a benediction? Some of you might be wondering why the pastor raises his hands at the end of a service and pronounces a benediction. Well, I think to understand what a benediction is, I need to tell you what a benediction is not. It's not some sort of a churchly way of saying, okay, we're done now. You can go home now. Go get your coffee. And then the service is over. And then we, go shake hands or go to a fellowship meal, whatever. That's not a benediction. A benediction is not just a tagline written at the end of an epistle as a tagline to say, that's all I have to write, like some sort of a stamp or a signature or something. The benediction is actually an important, vital, crucial part of our worship service, which comes at the end of the service in which the minister pronounces a blessing, which comes from the Bible itself, and it's an important part in Paul's letters. He has benedictions all over Paul's letters. And so Hebrews is the same. A benediction is a declaration and a supplication, a prayer of God's blessing upon his people. It is something that is said to the people, but where do we get the idea? Where do biblical writers like Paul and Peter and John get the idea that a declaration to the people should actually be made? Well, I believe it's rooted in the Old Testament, actually. What did God tell Moses in Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27? He says, so speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way that you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, which means look upon you with favor and give you peace. And then what does God say? So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. This is the scriptural basis. It's rooted in the Old Testament. God says, I will bless them. I will do for them what you said I will do for them in the benediction. This should remind you that you were called by his name and that his name has been placed on you. That you bear his name. It's a declaration of blessings that are already yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is a benediction? It is a form of declaration and prayer filled with praise to God. And then the author says, may God do this for you. And he says it in confidence, knowing that he will indeed do this. You know, the New Testament is full of benedictions. In Luke 24:50, even Jesus, after the crucifixion and resurrection, just before he ascends to the right hand of the Father, pronounces a benediction. And benedictions are words of truth and power. They are more than just mere petitions, but are declarations of what God himself says he will do for his people. They are words of life. And they are pronounced to build you up. So now I hope you are clear what a benediction is. I hope you understand a little bit better what the function of a benediction has, even in Hebrews. And so let us focus on this particular benediction. Now, the benediction in Hebrews 13, 20 through 21 is packed with several sections, depending on how you break it up. And let me suggest that there are seven sections of this benediction in just two verses here in Hebrews. First, you have the invocation. Though a benediction is not an invocation, it can contain invocation. And so here it says, "Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." That's the invocation. Then there's the adoration. "The great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant." Then there's the main petition. He prays that God would equip you with everything good that you may do His will. Then there's the supplemental petition, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Then there's the basis of the benediction. Why? Well, through Jesus Christ. Then sixthly, there's the doxology. It's a little different than adoration, but it's still God-focused. "To whom be the glory forever and ever." That's the doxology. And then the "so be it," the amen. Which means I agree with all of the above. And as we go through these sections, I hope that we can get the main point. The main point that God, through our shepherd Jesus Christ, has thoroughly equipped you. His sheep, His children, to do His will. God has equipped His people to do what pleases Him through Jesus Christ. So the first section we see in verse 20, the invocation. You might be wondering then, you spent all this time explaining what a benediction is. Well, what's an invocation? Well, an invocation is an initial prayer calling upon the name of God. It is to acknowledge God as who He is, God and our Father. And we are claiming, confessing that we are His covenant people. We are asking God Almighty for His help. In this case, equipping us to do His will for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, the author writes, "Now may the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." The first thing you have to recognize here is the peace of God. The title given Him here is the God of peace. That means that He is the one who ultimately possesses peace. Peace belongs to God, but also He is the source of our peace. You might wonder, well, what is the peace spoken of here? Reconciliation with the Father or peace with one another? Well, I think it's both, but I think that I would suggest that what He is talking about first and foremost is the first one, gospel peace. Because raising Jesus from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant was for your justification. It was in order for you to be reconciled to God. And this is the gospel. Christ died for sinners, for you and for me. You see, this benediction has a lot of resemblance to the themes of Paul in his letters. And when speaking about the peace of God, you cannot help but to think about Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, where it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." You have received the reconciliation in order that you can experience the peace of God to do His will. And of course, flowing from reconciliation, which is gospel peace, you get to experience and enjoy and increase in peace with one another. Not only are you recipients of His peace, which is the foundation for holy living, you're also the recipients of His power. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. You know, this is the only precise mention of the resurrection of Christ in Hebrews. And it is mentioned at the letter's close. Well, why is that? Well, because this entire sermon presupposes the resurrection, as it is focused on our great high priest, who is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Also, and I hope that you get this, in wisdom and in the Holy Spirit's superintendence, the author chose to save the best for last. He's saying, remember the resurrection, people. God bringing up again our Lord Jesus from the dead speaks of the great power of God. Resurrection power. It was no small thing. If it weren't for this amazing feat, you would have absolutely no hope, nothing to look forward to, and no strength for today. It is through the same Spirit which raised Christ from the dead that we can live for Christ. Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." He has equipped you with His Spirit to do His will, and so you and I can do it. You and I will do it. That's the invocation. Next, we see the adoration. Typically, the invocation and the adoration come together as a package. We remember God for who He is, and then we praise and thank Him for His attributes, acknowledging that He is and He alone is God. Acknowledge that He is sovereign over all things and that Christ is head of the church. Continuing on, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here, the providence of God, that at precisely the right time in His wonderful plan, God gave His church a shepherd, a pastor, one who would guide and care for the sheep of the fold. Whether or not you like it, God has ordained from the beginning, even from before there was time, that you would be a sheep. It doesn't matter, though, if you recognize it or not. He ordained it that you sheep would be in need of a shepherd. You know, all sheep wander around erroneously without a shepherd to guide them and keep them in line. So just as God planned from before eternity that you would be a sheep, even though you don't have long fur or dock tails or go bah, God also planned to send a shepherd. And so we read prophecies like Isaiah 40:11, written 400 years prior to Jesus' incarnation, where it says, "He will feed His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young." Well, isn't that what Jesus does? Jesus feeds and cares for His sheep. And then we read Psalm 23 and we realize that if we are born again and have become followers of Christ, that He is the shepherd, He is our shepherd if we are united to Him by faith, that we will not lack what we need to live for Him. He gives us peace, His peace, because He is the God of peace. Our spirits are restored by Him, and He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake, even when we face the valley of the shadow of death. We will not fear. We will not be afraid because He is our forerunner. That means He went through the valley ahead of us. Yes, God sends us pastors under shepherds, but pastors are mere men. Pastors have sinned. I have sinned. They have abused and manipulated and fornicated and denied the faith. But God knows about human shepherds, and He is very angry at their sin. However, God knew that He would send a perfect shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, one who never falls short, never abuses, who never fails. Perfect. Jesus Christ Himself says in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. In verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And this leads naturally to the next provision, which helps you to live your lives for Him and to do His will, His propitiation. The shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. It's there. The good shepherd, indeed, the great shepherd of the sheep, bled and died on your behalf. He took all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your guilt to the cross, and He died for His sheep. Whereas in the Old Testament, sacrifice upon sacrifice of animals was made, and blood was continually spilled for the sins of God's people. Here, Jesus was sacrificed once for all, the final sacrifice. And He atoned for yours and my sins. Here it says, through the blood of the everlasting or eternal covenant. Well, what is this speaking of? What's the everlasting covenant? In a sense, you could say that it was the covenant of redemption, which was made between the Father and the Son before creation, in which the Son agreed to atone for the sins of believers. And that is true, but only partially. Now, I want you to try to think back to Communion Sundays. And it is not just a formula. It comes from the Bible. Well, Matthew 26, 28 says, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. I know, here it says, my blood of the new covenant. But if you look back at Jeremiah in chapter 32, verse 40, he is speaking of the new covenant. But what does he say? He says, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they will not depart from me. The everlasting covenant is the new covenant in Jesus, our great shepherd's blood. It's speaking of the covenant of grace. Everything after and during Adam's trial in the garden, including that trial, is God's gracious act. And God offers you His grace. He gives you faith and He saves you. Not anything good in you or anything you could have ever done, but by His grace and His grace alone. And this is why you can do good works, why you can live the Christian life. He has not left you to do any of this on your own. He has raised Jesus Christ from the dead through the blood of the everlasting, the eternal covenant for all of those sheep for whom He bled. And we've looked at the invocation, the adoration. Now we'll get to that main petition. This is the main prayer that the author makes on behalf of the people. Everything else in this benediction had this at its center: may he equip you with every good that you may do his will. The author is saying, may the Lord equip you thoroughly for holy living. As the book of Hebrews is a sermon about how to live before our great high priest, it comes to a conclusion here with a prayer for his congregation. And this petition is for each one of us as well. Now, we know that good works cannot and do not save us. And we know that there is nothing inherently good in us that impresses God. What did Paul say in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10? Do you remember? For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Nothing in and of yourselves save you. It is all from God. Someone once said, we are not saved by good works, but to good works. You see, since you belong to him, and the God of peace saved you by the blood of the covenant, as Christ shed his blood for you, your only response can be faith and good works, which are enabled only by the work of the Spirit within you. This is the result of the new covenant in Christ's blood as you submit to the will of God. And that leads us finally, really, to the fourth part of this benediction, that supplemental petition. It is supplemental here because it further explains what it means to do his will. And what does it mean to do his will? Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. God's work in you makes it possible to do what pleases him. Does that not remind you of something else that Paul wrote? Do you remember Philippians? Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This is the ultimate model text on sanctification. God has a will, and he takes pleasure to work in you so that you will do what he wants. This speaks of God's mercy, doesn't it? It speaks of his compassion and his long suffering. Whether you know it or not, God is at work in you. Whether you want it or desire it or not, if you are God's sheep, sheep of his fold, the great shepherd is at work in you by his Spirit to accomplish his will. That is the glorious truth that you need to hold on to. Because what that means is this. There are going to be times when you are shaken. There will be times where you might question your salvation. There will be times that you have doubts. There will be times you have struggles, but God's word here assures you that he is working in the hearts and lives of his sheep, regardless of what you think or how you feel, and is working within you, incites within you the desire to love and good works, and he empowers and enables you. This is a great encouragement and exhortation, but it's not just hanging out there all alone. You see, there's warrant for all of this, and this leads us to the fifth part of the benediction, the basis, the warrant. The basis for the benediction, the basis for this whole prayer, the basis for this petition is this, that all of the above, the blessing and the working and the enabling, is all only possible through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God equip you through Jesus Christ. The only way that any of you can do anything good at all is through Jesus Christ. There is no good that but through Jesus Christ, for His sake, by His Spirit. Again, this should remind you all of the marvelous grace of our risen Lord. Grace. Grace, marvelous grace, grace that is greater than all of our sin. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in our sanctification is dependent upon our union with Jesus Christ, because our sanctification is done through Jesus Christ. Not only does He save us, He gives us a new heart and a new life. But our union with Him is what sanctifies us. And if we had the time to read through the Gospel of John, we would see that Jesus' life's motto was clearly to do the Father's will. He loved to do the will of the Father who sent Him. Jesus does not only provide an example to follow, by His Spirit He unites you to Him so that you are enabled to do what He said. That is to do the Father's will and to love doing the Father's will and to love God. So that's the basis of your sanctification and good works. And then on to number 6, the doxology. Praise directed toward the triune God. That's what doxology means. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Eternal glory is due to Christ alone. You are enabled to do His will and to live for His glory and even die for His glory. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God. All of this is done for His glory. When you live the life that He calls you to live, you don't get the glory, but He does. Because He is the one, the God of peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is at work in you. And so we come to the last section, the so be it, the amen. Amen means, Lord, do as we have prayed for according to Your will. Lord, we agree with Your word. We agree with Your will. So may You answer us, but not my will, but Yours be done. Brothers and sisters, He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace is at work in you. You can't trick your way out of it. He's not working in you only when you feel like He's at work in you. He is at work in you all of the time. And He will continue His work through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Don't lose hope. Only look to Christ. Maybe may it be that every sermon that is preached from this pulpit would end in that way. Look to Jesus Christ. He is our only source of hope. He is the only one worthy of all praise and honor and glory. And so we can say together, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word again. We thank You for sending Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, not only to die on the cross and take all of our sins with Him to the cross, but to raise again so that we in Him might also taste the resurrection and be renewed in our faith. Our Lord, we thank You that You are at work in us. We thank You that You are accomplishing Your will in and through your church, even when we don't feel like it. Even when we're down and out. Even when we want to turn on the TV and just veg for a while. You are still at work in us. And so we give you the glory and the honor and praise, and we thank you that you do such a, you are doing such a miraculous feat, even in worthless, vile sinners like us. And so we praise your name and we give you all the thanks and glory, for we pray in Christ's name. Amen.